that on. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'll look at verses 9 and 11, but title this, Preparing for Warfare, Preparing for Warfare. All right, look at verse 9, and then we'll drop to verse 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have this opportunity to be here tonight. Thankful for the missionary letters again, and thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And I pray, Father, that you'll continue to work in them and bless their ministries. We thank you for this night, the opportunity we have here to be back in your word again. And as we continue on this journey through Satanology, I pray, Father, that you would continue to keep us safe, keep your hand of protection upon us as Satan has been attacking because he's not happy that his devices are being discussed and revealed. And so I just pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and direct us, keep us safe, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we must utilize our God-given resources in the battle with Satan. If we try to do it on our own, we're not going to make it. There's a lot of people I've heard over the years being in different churches and all, and people say, I bind thee, Satan. You're not binding Satan. You don't have that power. People think they do, but we don't have that power. What we have is the power to fight against Satan according to the God-given abilities that he has and his resources that he gives us, because it's God that's going to take care of Satan. We need to do our part, God will do his part, and everything will fit together. But we are not going to bind Satan. Don't even think that that's a possibility. And then we must stay in the Word. As God's Word says, we need to stay in his Word. The closer we walk with God, the closer, the more time we spend in his word, the more time we're under the preaching and teaching of the word. Again, I ran into somebody who was talking about, you know, canceling the, getting rid of the midweek services and stuff and the evening services and all. I said, as we see the day approaching, preaching is more necessary now than it has been. We need more preaching, not less. We need more time in the word of God, not less. People say, well, you know, once a week, an hour a week in church should be plenty. I don't know about you, but if I told my wife, I'll give you an hour of my time every week, and we're going to have a wonderful life together, right? I got news for you. If I give her an hour a week, life is not going to be fun. Why do we think we can give God an hour a week and think it's going to be all right? We need more time with the Savior. We need more time in his word. And then we must stay in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then, of course, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then we must stay in church. Stay in the church. And this is getting more and more people are trying to say, well, I don't need to be in the church. And I've been approached, I don't know how many times, you need to live stream your services. I said, to give them more reasons not to come. I'm sorry. You know, we put the audio on the website anytime it's been recorded and all, we put it there so that people who aren't here in the area can still access it. And we've had people access it from all over the world and listen in because they've contacted me and let me know. And thank God for that. People are listening. It's good. But I tell you, it gives the membership an excuse. Notice I didn't say a good excuse. It gives them an excuse not to be in the house of God because they don't have to come here and they can still get the message, right? Well, they want to see it so they can see everybody. They don't want to just listen. Well, I don't want to make it so comfortable that people want to stay home rather than come to church, because that's not what God tells us. God's word tells us that we need to meet together, that we need to be in His house, that we need to corporately worship. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sure we all know where I'm going with this. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I tell you, we are in the end, I believe, the end of the last days. I believe that that trumpet could sound at any time, and we need to be ready. And we're not going to be ready if God decides that trumpet's going to sound during a church service here and most of the group is gone, right? I'm not looking forward to being one of those that has to give an account for why I wasn't in this house when that trumpet sounded. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen during a church service, but it could. I would like for it to, but we don't know for sure. But why take the chance? Why take the chance not to be where He's told us we need to be? And then we must stay in submissive surrender to the Lord. This is something that we don't like, right? We don't like submission. We don't like humbling ourselves. We don't like those kind of things. But those are all things that God tells us we need to do. And James 4:17, we'll just turn there because we're real close to it anyway, but famous part of Scripture here, well known. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we resist the devil, we submit to God first, right? You got to do it in God's order. Submit therefore to God. And then resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And then stay in God's presence. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to stay in the presence of God. When we get away from doing the things that would draw us closer to God, and we start looking at the other things that are out there and being drawn away, then we have a problem. We need to stay focused. That's why I've said so many times, keep your eyes riveted on the Savior. You know, when you rivet something together, it's hard to get it apart. I'm not going to say you can't, because I've seen rivets in jeans and stuff ripped apart when you catch them on stuff, but it's hard. Just keep your eyes riveted on the Savior. Keep looking to Him and trusting Him. And then we must stay in contrition, which is humble repentance and confession. Look at 6 through 10. It says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Again, 7 and 8 we read, but 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble ourselves and let Him lift us up. Then stay out of the world. People say, well, that's hard to do because we have to be in the world, right? I'm talking about not being of the world. Stay out of the world. We don't need to do all that. We don't need to be in all that stuff. Look at verse 4 of James 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Of God. I got news for you folks. We don't want to be an enemy of God. We were there before we got saved, right? It says when we were at enmity with God, we were an enemy of God before we got saved. After we get saved, let's not be an enemy of God. Let's be on His side. Let's be following Him. Let's stay out of the world and keep following Him. He's going to give us only what's best for us. He's going to direct us only in the right path. It's one of my prayers every single day for each and every member of the church that God would guide and direct our path. And we would follow. It's easy to say that He'll guide and direct our path because that's what He wants to do, right? But the follow-up part of that is that we will follow. Because, let's face it, we have an option. We can follow or we don't have to follow. And then we must stay out of situations that make provisions or give opportunities to the flesh. Look at Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So let's not make provision for our flesh to go out and fulfill all the lusts. Right? We know what they are, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Almost messed that up. Totally. But that we know what they are. We know what we should not be looking at, right? We know what we should not be drawn to. We know all that stuff. It's getting ridiculous out there, especially in the, seems like the warmer the weather, the fewer the clothing. And it's like, I just don't want to be out in public anymore because people are like, don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Put some clothes on, folks. They say, but it's too hot. You can dress modestly even when it's hot. I know. You can. Not difficult. It's warm, but it's not difficult. And then the Christians must arm themselves with the weapons of our warfare, the armor of God. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, but the girdle of truth, sound doctrine is the foundation. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, the first part of that says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Stand there. Let's know the truth. Right? How do we get the truth? Well, God's word is truth. So we need to be in His word. We need to know the differences. We need to know what's right, what's wrong. Again, to whom much is given, much is required. God's given us His Word. Much is required of us that we need to know what it is. There's no reason whatsoever that one of God's children should not know right from wrong. None. And if you mess up, the Holy Spirit's right there to tell you. And then you can get that corrected. But there's no reason why we shouldn't know right from wrong. And then the breastplate of righteousness, purity, protects the heart. Look at the latter part of verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to protect the purity of our hearts. Then we have the sandals of the preparation of the gospel. Confidence, boldness, and firm footing to witness keeps us from stumbling. Folks, the more you know about the Word of God, the more you're more comfortable, more confident in witnessing to others. And you don't have to know everything. I'll be the first one to tell you, I still don't know everything. I'm still learning. And I believe we all will be still learning. There's a lot of people that, well, I know everything there is to know. Well, good for you. I'm still learning. So the sandals of the preparation of the gospel, confidence, boldness, and firm footing to witness keeps us from stumbling. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's good to know at least enough about the gospel to go witness to somebody to lead them to the Lord. I like the fact that we have the John and Romans that we pass out. They're a marked edition. It tells you exactly where to go, and the verses are underlined. You can just lead somebody right through those, and it's pretty simple. And so makes it nice to have that. And then the shield of faith to defeat Satan, quenching his fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, and temptation. He likes to cast doubt, he likes to discourage us, and he likes to tempt us. Look at verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the helmet of salvation, assurance of salvation, protects us from doubts, right? Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. We can know for sure we have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. You don't have to think. You can know for sure. I like the fact that we don't have to wonder. I like the fact that when I go and witness to people and I go, do you know for sure? And I'm talking 100% for sure. If you died today, you'd go to be with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. I can't tell you how many times I get, I hope so. I hope so. The Bible says we can know so. I have a know so salvation. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to think, man, if I get there, I certainly hope my good works outweigh my bad. Where do you get that stuff? That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's what Satan wants people to think. Satan wants people to think there's nothing you can do. And he's right about that. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. There's nothing you can do on your own to make it to heaven. It's all what Jesus did. But Satan wants you to believe there's no way you can go. Because you're just not good enough. I thank God that His Word tells me already I'm not good enough. I didn't have to guess. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one, no one righteous. We have to rely on His righteousness and His righteousness alone. Then the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, our only offensive weapon. Verse 17, the latter part says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God. That's our best defense on the offensive, to use that. And it was used by Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. Says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is when Christ used the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, when Satan tempted. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Over and over and over, Jesus says, Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Why? Because the Word of God is our best offensive against Satan's attacks. And then verse 10, it says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan, you want people to serve you? It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan, you want to trip us up. You want us to go after you. You want us to serve you. But the Bible says that's the wrong way. Often boggles my mind at some of these that say that they're atheists, which means they don't believe in a God that they fight against. Why do you fight against something you don't believe exists? Why do you spend all that energy and all that time fighting against something that you don't think is out there? Doesn't make much sense, does it? But that's what they do. I said, it makes more sense to say that they're just anti-God. Because they're not atheists. Atheists don't believe God exists. So is it that you don't believe God exists, or you want to fight against something you don't believe exists? And so, it's imperative that we know the truth. Imperative that people everywhere know the truth. How are they going to get the truth? They're not going to get it from Satan. They're not going to get it from his followers. That's why God set it out that his people would take the truth and share. So that's what it's important that we do that and continue to do that. And in the course of time, remember that Satan is the enemy, not our friend. Definitely not our friend. All right, we're going to stop there because we'll get into a next.